before I stay up there, can we just, I hear that phrase that preachers say in my mind. Can I be honest with you? I want to pray for some more worship leaders in our place. I want to pray for a full band, not because music is how we worship, because it just brings us joy. And I'm tired of doing it all the time. I don't mean that negative. I'm just saying, like, it's not right that I do. I'm taking so many spots. We need to have other people in spots. So that's not a word out here to judge anyone or none of that. But I remember hearing a minister say that they wanted a saxophone player at their church. So they set out a music stand. And they put music on that music stand every week until they got that saxophone player. So, Father, would you just pray with me? Extend your hands. Lord, bring the Levites. Lord, bring the musicians. Father, because we want to dance before you. We want to praise before you. We want to use all these tools, these instruments, the voice, singing and dance. Lord, release the arts in our church. There's been prophetic promises over us, and we've been stolen from. We don't have what we used to have, but God, we ask for it again, that you would, like a beacon, draw people into this place through praise and worship, Lord. It will be for your son's glory. It will not be for our glory. It won't be that Dream House has that band. It'll be for your glory, God. We want musicians to come, Lord. Bring singers, bring sound people, bring light people, bring engineers, Lord. Bring young, bring old. We want it all. Bring black, bring white. bring the Latino, Lord. bring the salsa, bring it all, God. We want all your flavor sets here, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. I was ruined forever when I was spent a month in Miami going to church. I'm telling you, man. Mess with you. Get that? What'd you say? Tori, no, man. I'd be at church and I'd be like, we don't have it like this. We do not have it like this. I love rock, but I like more than rock. I want the Lord to show off for his glory. Also, I remember going, I was in Brooklyn when I was at Elam. Who's the pastor? It's Bernard. What's his last? Bernard. I think it's Pastor Bernard. Their church is like 30,000, like 40,000 people. But I remember going, they were only small back then. They were 5,000. And it was, they had bought a grocery store, and you would never known it was a grocery store. And you had to go like two services before to get in line. And I remember coming in, and that was the funkiest band. I mean, all that, Tori. They were just dropping it. And I was like, we don't have it like this. This is good. And there's a release of praise with the different styles of worship. There's a release of the Spirit. And I try to change it up as much as I got, y'all, but I'm only like Tang flavored. That's all I got. Right? I don't have but so much. And I want more. Just so y'all know. Chris and I confessed my sin, or is it, I don't know if it's sin or curiosity or both, but we've been watching The Wire, and there was an episode where the mayor comes to church. All the mayoral candidates go to different churches, and you're seeing one at the Catholic church, and you're seeing the white wannabe mayor go to the gospel church, and they had the full choir. And years ago, before I became pastor here, I was actually auditioned as the worship pastor at Rock Church, Virginia Beach. So I had to show up wearing a full suit, had my guitar, and behind me I had five singers, and then the band was like a David Letterman band. I mean, like ridiculous. When you just let them go and they play, you're just like, Why am I up here? But then, to top it off, they had a whole gospel choir, like 60 people behind me. And I had like a Elvis in Memphis moment when they asked me to come to rehearsal, an hour or two before the service. And I wanted to do that, but I came in and I was like, where is everybody at? And I went, back there, it really is like a backstage. I went backstage and there was a whole choir room and they had full robes. They had the mirrors on the wall for them to see each other and, have the right posture. And then just to top it all off, there was a blind lady in there with a seeing eye dog. It was awesome. I mean, it's not a gospel choir until you have a blind lady with a seeing eye dog. I was just like, oh, this is so cool. And then when I got up there and those lights came on, I was like, I'm not going to put on a show. That's not my DNA. I got to just worship right now. So we just worshiped together. But I don't know. I was standing here and I was like, yeah, I'm about to come back up here. Man, we're praying. We're praying for some people. Let's put it in the Lord's hands. Because I'll just sit and wait forever and be like, okay, Lord, okay. And he's like, you're going to ask? You're going to participate with this Holy Spirit thing? I just kind of found my sermon. He wants us to participate with his Spirit. That is what the season of Epiphany is about. It's about God revealing to us who he is in our midst. And then from there, that light that he is to the nations, he says, I want to make you that light. You are the light of the nations. I've done two house blessings so far. It was a busy week. I want to come bless your houses. We'll get there eventually. So tell me when you can have me over and we'll work it out. But I went to Cheryl Turner's house the other night with my assistant pastor, Asher Crowder. And we did something I've never done. And I know some of you have Episcopal roots, but we chalked the door. And so I put CMB, which are the initials of the Magi, but it also, I believe it's May Christ Be Our Witness. I can't remember the exact Latin translation. It's about, do you remember Ezra? I'm putting him on the spot. But you put the initials of the Magi, which in Latin is like, may Christ be your witness. And then you put 20 for 2000. And then you put 22 for this year. So you're noting it's roughly 2022 years ago that Jesus came. And that those three Magi came. And then you put cross in between their initials. And it's making that declaration over this house. That this house will be a house of light. Over the neighborhood. That where you are, the Spirit abides and wants to release. So have me over. Let's do that. We did that this week, and it just was making me think again just about that glorious exchange that Father has for us. As you receive my light, so I make you a light. That's his idea. That is not my idea. That's not even my faith. It's his faith. It's Jesus's faith. Jesus trusts the Father to do what he said he would do. And he just asks us to amen. So be that, Jesus. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm taking in the readings. We do follow the Revised Common Lectionary. And in my preaching class that I'm in right now at seminary, it's interesting. They were basically already like challenging. Some of the textbooks I was reading was challenging preachers to use something like the Revised Common Lectionary to get, and this is what I found in doing it, to get us outside of ourselves, to get us outside of just what we think we're hearing, and to just get into this book that we love and find out what the Lord has spoken and what he continues to speak through us. And so this season, we could go the gospel way and follow the story of Jesus as he's shown through the epiphanies, the Magi being one. Magi come and they say, this is the king. Another one of those times is when John the Baptist said, that's the one, that's the lamb that's going to be given for us. And then a third one we will touch on today, which is Jesus revealing himself by starting his ministry at a wedding in Cana. We will get there today. But all that led to the letter of Corinthians, and we're in the first letter of Corinthians, commonly known to be written by Paul. And Paul is writing to a community that is under the influence of Rome. And if you know anything about Rome, Rome is not an equal society. It is about hierarchy. It's about slaves and masters, haves and have-nots. You know, this is the society, right? That there's gladiators. Perform for me with your life. Life is not equally regarded to each person. Not everyone is even seen to be worth having. As they would say, there was a letter written in antiquity where a father had heard he was out on a military campaign and he heard that his wife had a daughter and he said, just throw her out in the street. This is Rome. And Paul is writing to a community that when the Spirit has fallen, when the Spirit's come into their midst, they are still thinking of, in hierarchical terms. When the Spirit blesses us, we have a hinge of that in our culture, but we're not where Rome was. And I want to just bring it up because we need to remember that as Paul's writing to them about spiritual gifts, he's correcting a problem. And the problem is when someone's blessed in their midst, everyone honors that person as if they have something that we don't have. Someone's better in our midst. So we've seen that play out in church. The pastor, the worship leader. Oh, he's a combo. He's pastor and worship leader. Double anointing. No. I've got the same Spirit as you. You guys know I don't act like I have something more, but we've seen that, haven't we? And somehow we even buy into it from time to time when we say, now this CD, sister, if I give you this one, this is the blessed CD. This is the book. The Spirit's on this book. It's not on that other one. It's on this one. This is the master one. Paul is telling them, as we were about to read, that's one Spirit. If it's one Spirit, it's not hierarchical. It's not one's greater than another. It's the same Spirit. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read through verse 12. Paul says, now about the gifts of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit's given for the common good. Say that with me, the common good. Common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Say this with me again. All these are the work of one. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. All right, so which one of those gifts is the best? Which one would you rather have? I meant to bring the whiteboard up because I want, and I'll just do it with me mentally. We'll do a Vanna White. Ta-da! It says there's varieties of gifts, or there's different kinds of gifts. Like, underline that, different kinds in your mind. But the same Spirit distributes them. Then there are different kinds of service. This is verse 5. But the same Lord. So there's different kinds of gifts, and it's the same Spirit. Then there's different kinds of service, and the same Lord, Holy Spirit. Who's the Lord? Jesus. And there are different kinds of working or activities, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. So even here, Paul is kind of in a foreshadowing way, speaking in a Trinitarian language. It's the Spirit. It's the Lord. It's God. It's Father. It's the same. And this passage that we heard in the beginning, it seems confusing to us. It's confusing to me. When he starts all this and he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. When you were pagans, when you were you were somehow under the influence and led astray to mute idols. Paul is speaking to a culture that absolutely believes in spiritual things. And they are mixing. They're mixing spirits. Like the church does. When we mix the blessing of the Lord with commercialism. When we mix the anointing of the Lord with materialism. We do the same thing. We mix. We put idols unwittingly on par with the Spirit at times. Lord, show me your favor. What we're really asking for is money. What we're really asking for is fame. Lord, show me your love and compassion, which means don't ever let my car break down again, right? Like we're putting our hope in things of the natural, which really are idols, that we would hold these things up above what God would have for us. I know that's a little bit opposite of this thing's burning me out here, y'all. We do believe in a blessed life, but we just sang that blessed life isn't a life that looks like a rich person. It's the life that looks like Christ. And in Christ, I am rich. And Paul is speaking to a culture that's being infused by the Spirit, but they're still thinking on hierarchical terms. So when the Spirit comes, they're immediately saying, okay, this makes me better than you. And we have the same temptation when the Spirit comes. We immediately are tempted to think, okay, now I'm leaving poverty. I'm leaving impatience behind. I'm leaving basically a life that I don't want. And that's true, but Paul is saying the culture's flipped upside down. It's about his lordship. The Spirit brings us into his lordship. It brings us into surrender. And by the Spirit, people are having encounters that weren't with God. So Jesus, it's like in a meeting, someone is saying in a meeting, in the midst of all this, yeah, Jesus on the cross, that's not what God would have. He was cursed. God looked the other way. If you say Jesus is cursed, you don't have the Spirit. If you look at the cross and you say, that's a mistake, you're missing the Spirit. Within this little verse, when he says, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. When I hear that, I don't know of anyone that actually says Jesus is cursed, but I know that we do not want anything to do with the cross on most days. I don't want it. Not my flesh. Why? Because that's bad news. What's the good news? That I would flourish. That I would have many children. That I would have many streams of income. I'm not saying these things are bad, right? That's not what we're talking about. But when I put that as the mark of God's Spirit, when I put that as the mark of his anointing, when I put that as the pinnacle of what all my life should be about, I'm getting his lordship upside down. His lordship is about surrender to whatever his will may be. And maybe there's some in here, you'll be millionaires. May God bless that. But it's not at the cost of his lordship. And it's not to put us in some hierarchy. Suddenly now, you're a millionaire to serve out of the Lord's compassion. You become a conduit for the Spirit to flow. And in this culture that Paul's speaking into, it's not flowing like that. It's flowing into this place where they suddenly are seeing themselves apart from Christ, because that's not where you want to go. But in 100 years, in 50 years from this text, the church is almost defined entirely by martyrdom. In this moment, people are starting to see, if I go the way of Christ, it might cost me something. And so the name of Christ is actually being talked about in these meetings as cursed. Paul's calling it out. It feels extreme to us, but maybe I've painted a picture that would help us see how I think a 21st century culture, where we have church meetings, we have religious talk, where the name of Jesus, where who Jesus was, the shape of his lordship is seen as a curse. Have I lost you? I could have probably said a few of those things clearer. I didn't write down my notes. Just had it in my spirit. I like N.T. Wright says that when we're reading signs in connection with the giving of the Spirit, the signs, another way of thinking about signs is clues. God's giving us clues to what he's about. God's giving us clues to his lordship. We just sang about some of those signs when we talked about love. And I know what I felt it. Like kindness, love is long suffering. I'm like, like give me some of that, right? Like I'm pining. We sang, love endures, it suffers long, it keeps no record of the wrongs. It's not proud, it does not boast, it always trusts, it always hopes. Love is kind, it seeks the best. Puts no one down. It always protects. Love perseveres. It never fails. Faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest of these is love. It's a sign of his kingdom. It's a clue what God's like. It's when love looks like this, you know it's from the Spirit of God. When love is taking, when love needs to step on you so we can go up, that's a sign of an other kingdom. And Paul, he felt it was important to speak in this community that God was flipping upside down their understanding of things. He's speaking about community life, and he's interjecting a different way. I think we're due for another dose of this, a different way, and we feel it. I think we see it. Especially as the world at large, and I'm saying the world with us included, aches for justice, aches to be heard. I mean, some of the riots that we saw in the last year and a half, it came from an ache, it came from a pain. And I'm not here justifying riots, but I'm saying like you could feel that pain that we are without a protector. We are without someone who will treat us with love, with justice. And this ache came out because we're all aching for a different way of community. And the Spirit gives it. When I'm talking about underlining those different points, you know, it's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, different kinds of service, same Lord, different kinds of activities, same God. There is that mark of community right there, the community of God, working in tandem, working in connection, giving us gifts, giving us service, giving us things to do. And that word that we heard, it's for the common good. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, the wounds of division are healed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, the wounds of being stepped on are healed. Repentance happens when the Spirit comes. The high become low. The issue of why people were saying the cross was cursed is because that's not what lordship looks like in Rome. Lordship looks like domination. How many Christians right now are on the rails weeping because of our president? We don't have a man in power that looks like Jesus. Oh, really? You want a president that will be crucified for you? Is that what we vote for? No. We vote for who's the most dominant, who's the most egotistical, who's the brightest and strongest in the room, who has command in their voice. We don't vote for suffering saviors. They don't win elections. You don't elect people that sit with the outcast. As Christians, I think we feel that we can hear, even as I say it, it's like, that, something's wrong with that. We should, but we don't. We ache for leaders who are certain, who don't confuse us. Jesus was very confusing. You're going to die? Wait, you're going to be your Lord and you're going to die? What do you mean you're going to resurrect? That's not a thing. What do you mean you're talking to Samaritan woman? What do you mean you didn't cast the first stone? The law of God said to. I know the law of God, Jesus, and you are not going to die. We're going to serve you, and I'm going to be sitting at your right hand. That's what we want to vote for. That's what the flesh wants to vote for. It's no secret. I've been burnt by a narcissist. I've been burnt by narcissism. Deeply suspicious of it, even in my life, because I came to realize that I lined up for a narcissist to lead me. Not because, well, let me say it this way, because they could take me somewhere that I couldn't get to by myself. They could give me something that no one else could give me. I'm talking about someone specific, but what I realized in that moment was there's a whole lot of people in my life that were willing to do the same thing. And discernment was cast aside. I had moments with a leader that I loved where they started to talk of sexual things in the room. And I knew it was wrong. But I thought they were joking. They were championing protecting their eyes, but they weren't protecting anyone's ears. And I looked the other way because I thought they were anointed. I'm realizing I don't even want to look at you when I say it. I listened to a trauma therapist. Her name's Diane Langberg. I would highly recommend you look her up. Diane said that we are susceptible to narcissists when we have a theology that believes that we're the best and that we deserve to be at the head and not the tail. When we think that God sees us with favor, we believe that we should have a leader that can take us anywhere. And I heard that, and I said, you're so right. She said, when a community or a church or an organization has suffered, when they've grown tired because they can't get that breakthrough that they wanted, the man of God or the woman of God comes in and they'll give them anything they want, just as long as they can take them to the promised land. The promised land looks like packed out seats. The promised land looks like everyone having a title. The promised land looks like when people talk about our church, we have the biggest bumper sticker and everybody wants to be there because when you walk in the door, it's happening. The problem with all that, with that model, is God doesn't really care about what happens in the room. He cares about what happens outside of the room. He cares about the in-between. Paul is looking at a community that's giving away the lordship of Jesus Because they're seeing the Spirit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen the Spirit on someone? But somehow the lordship of Jesus is lacking? That surrender, that humility? Jesus laid his life down. He died for those he loved. He did not say, Peter, on this rock will be my church, and you're going to make sure that I get everything I want. He didn't say anything like that, did he? Am I connecting with you guys at all? The Spirit works for the common good. We read that. It's in Scripture. And when the Spirit is present, wounds are healed. We're not going to have our wounds healed because we're connected to someone high and mighty in the Spirit. God's used that. I've gone to meetings where we let a wounded dog have the microphone for 40 nights. I was at a series of meetings. 40 nights, we're going to pound the ground because the Lord, this fella can bring revival. And in 2 years, that same minister had charges of sexual inappropriate things happening all in their life, their ministry. Their closest friends had been hurt, abused. The Spirit, folks, man, it is what we're crying out for. But we have to make sure that the Spirit's working with the lordship of Jesus Christ. I feel like our church, we've always wanted the Spirit. And I feel like we were a few years ago, I feel like we were really like embracing the Spirit on in new levels. We had a class that we were doing. It was called Fire Starters. And I mean, it was awesome. Good stuff happens. How I met Chris was through some of these classes. And we had a school. And I don't know that I ever heard that the Lord say, I'm correcting you. But I know in the book of James, it talks about if you experience difficulty, if you experience hardship, it says to think of that as discipline. Did we feel some hardship? Did we lose some things? Absolutely. So I don't think it's like, well, that meant God was spanking you with a belt. That's not what James is saying. He's saying when you go through hard times, God's got something for you to learn. He's got something for you to hold on to of him. So hold on. And I see very clearly that he's been saying, I want my lordship. I want you to obey. I want you to walk and abide in my Spirit. I wasn't planning to say almost all of this, so I'm just, you know, I could get stuck in that verse 3 when he says, some are speaking by the Spirit saying, Jesus be cursed. And that's not the Spirit. Paul's saying, learn how to recognize the Spirit, because you're going to have people in your presence that look like they have it going on. And they're going to say the right things. They're going to say, I'm the Christian leader you've been looking for. I'll give you all those voting things that you've wanted to happen. I will. Christians, listen, I'll end abortion. I'll get rid of all the gays. I'll make sure that no one can worship anyone but God. That's not how Jesus ran his lordship, was it? Jesus messes with me every day. I'm bothered by Jesus, but I have nowhere else to go. He has the words of life. Jesus. Let's go to John 2. I'm sorry. I just see what time it was. I got to get shorter these sermons. Sorry. Yeah, it's these Pentecostal roots, man. Maybe at the end of the semester, I'll give really good 20-minute sermons. That's what That's what they're supposed to be training me. John 2. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. Remember Mary. She's the one that's been chewing on who the son of hers is. She's been pondering all these words in her heart about the promise on him, right? She knows. Mothers, you know the promise of your children, right? You know what they're supposed to be. It says, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. She's looking right at her son. And Jesus says, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. And if you know the Gospel of John, when Jesus talks about my hour coming, he's talking about the cross. He's talking about being seen for who he really is. So he knows right now that she's asking him to show up. But how is she asking? She's asking, saying the wine's gone. His mother said to his servants, the servants, I'm sorry. She says, do whatever he tells you. Do you realize what she just did? She just ignored the Son of God. He says, woman, why are you involving me with water and wine? She says, my hour hasn't come. It's not time for me to reveal who I am. And she looks right at him and looks away. And she looks at the servants. And she says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. So she's still working under the lordship of Jesus. But she's prompting it. Right? She's not saying, don't do what he says. She says, do exactly what he says. And she's basically looking at Jesus saying, I know who you are. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars. I wonder if it would have been different if they were far away. He's nearby. And it's the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing. These are holy, holy jars, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. You're not picking that up. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. And he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. You guys know the story? I want to read this from a church calendar book about Epiphany. It says that the great 19th century preacher F.W. Robertson of Brighton, English man, expressed in a sermon on Christ at Cana the meaning of this miracle for the Christian life. He said, here it is again, Christ manifested his peculiar glory. His glory is not what we think it is all the time. It's different. It changes us. It changes what we even think should be glorified. He says, the temptation of the wilderness was past. Like, check, did that. I got through the temptation. See who I am. I don't live by bread. I don't live by doing great acts for the world to see. I don't do things to test my Father. I'm submitted. Temptation, checked. The baptism of John, check. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. What had Jesus done at that point?
Nothing.
That we know of. This isn't about popular opinion. This isn't him being a man chosen by the people to rule in Jerusalem one day. This is Jesus of where? Of who? Jesus of what? The Lord? No. He's from Nazareth. And now, Preacher Robertson says, the bridegroom comes before the world in the true glory of the Messiah. He says, not in the life of asceticism, which means the life of saying, I'm going to fast all the time. If that's good, I don't want it. No, asceticism. He's saying Jesus is showing up, and it's not in the life of asceticism. It's the life of godliness. And not separating from life, but consecrating life. Carrying a divine spirit into every simple action. Accepting an invitation to a feast. Jesus says, well, you know why Jesus did the wedding at Cana Miracle? Because he was invited to the wedding. He was invited. Why did he go? Because he was asked to. Why did he turn water into wine? Because his mom knew who he really was. And she told these servants to do whatever he wanted to do. I love what Robertson says here. He says, he was carrying a divine spirit into every simplest act, accepting an invitation to a feast, giving to water the virtue of a nobler beverage. For Christianity does not destroy what's natural, it nobles it. To turn water into wine, what's common into what's holy. That's the glory of the Christian life. What's common becomes holy. The Spirit is among us today. The Spirit wants our lives in the sense, not of necessarily what we're always wanting, but to bring us into the lordship of Christ. And it's not a life of asceticism. It's not a life of saying, well, now I don't get to do anything good. It's now I get to turn every common thing into belonging to the Lord. That's the lordship of Jesus Christ. See, when we're crying out for leaders to lead us by what's beating in our heart, which is we need, we want. Suddenly our hunger pains are louder than our knee bends. Our lordship, our surrender becomes secondary because we're interested, honestly, in making sure we get out of this thing alive. But the problem is we find our true life in the death of the Son of God. That is the life that would turn a country upside down from division and brokenness into surrender. That is what we're all crying out for. I don't want laws to rule my country and make people moral. I want the Spirit to rule our hearts. Because when it's law, it's outward control and it's conformity to an image that's less than Jesus. Jesus willingly surrendered. And he's asking us not to force people into some Christian format, but to surrender our lives so they'll actually get a taste of what the real wine's like. That's what he wants us to do. We are easily confused. I'm not trying to put that on you. I'm just confessing. I'm easily confused. I'm wanting to progress in the Lord. I'm wanting to see him come to our church. I'm a pastor. I feel like God wants to give me, he's asking me, saying, Scott, I want you to start thinking theologically. So I find a guy that seems to be shining, and his theology seems to be sound. And he was. But there was a crack in his life that I couldn't cover because I was so self-interested. I was afraid that if I confronted him in that moment where he's talking sexually, that somehow I just ruined the plan for everybody. But what I should have realized is unless Christ is present and we're bending our knee and we're making sure every word of our mouth sounds like Jesus, if I'm not doing that, what in the hell am I doing? This is the message. Jesus, we want you. You are the only Lord. Your way is the truth. It is the life. It is the light of the world. And this morning, we remember again that you were 100% decided on giving everything. You didn't wait for the disciples to fully understand it. You did it anyway. Jesus. I wrote this down. I got to read it. That's a confession. I just said, Lord, Jesus, I am finishing. We're going to take communion. But I just felt like I needed to confess. It's on our website. Put it on today's service. It's a confession. Just invite you to say it with me. You can repeat it for me. You can be silent. I want to come surrendered to the table of the Lord. So, oh God, our guide, who once used a star to lead people to Christ, we confess our poor sense of direction. We let ourselves become confused, easily distracted, and lose our way. We fail to follow the signs you provide. Immersed in ourselves, we have not risen to new life. Baptize us with your Spirit, that forgiven and renewed, we may preach your word to the nations and tell of your glory, shining in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our light forever. Would you come to the table of the Lord this morning? Just come on up and we'll pass together.